Morning, everybody. Welcome to worship this morning. Just a couple of announcements for you before we get underway with our service. They're all related to things happening next Sunday. At the 10 o'clock hour next week, we will have a reception for Rebecca Martin, who is wrapping up 9 years as our communications director. She will be out in the parlor before this service and after the day one service. So please go and thank her, especially if you enjoyed anything that happened for you over the course of the pandemic. Rebecca worked incredibly hard to make sure that we had things for you during that time, in addition to all the other things she's done. So anyway, please say thank you to Rebecca next week between worship services. In the afternoon, we will be having our next installment of the Pates McDonald concert series. It will be a classical guitar with vocals, so it's a duo. I think that'll be great. It'll be here at 3 o'clock. Jenny has assured me that it will be great. So anyway, please plan on attending that. In a moment, the ushers will be coming down the aisles. This will be for the purpose, just as a reminder, to offer prayer cards if there are specific prayers you would like included in the worship service a little bit later. They'll be coming along to collect those in just a second. Let us prepare our hearts now for the worship of Almighty God. Thank you.
Our call to worship is from Psalm 115. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Let us pray. Lord, we come into this sanctuary at this sacred time and in this sacred place, for you have blessed us, and we adore you. We give thanks this day for the many blessings we see around us, and we pray that in this time of worship, we would be a blessing to you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. It is certainly right and true that we do celebrate the journey we are on with the Lord. And how can we not know that we need prayer to stay on the path, to stay on the way that Christ calls us to walk? And so we confess now before one another, before God, those times when we have strayed. Let us pray together. It's in your bulletin and on the screen. Holy and gracious God, you have called us to be one body, brothers and sisters to one another. Time and again, we have failed to heed this call. We have gossiped about one another. We have been hasty to judge and slow to forgive. We have worked diligently to shape the church in our image rather than yours. Today, we ask forgiveness, not only from you, but also forgiveness from one another. Instill within us a spirit of unity, love, and joy, that through our shared witness, we might testify always to your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I offer to you today the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that when we were still deep in our sin, up to our eyes in it, Christ came into the world to save us. He ministered and healed and taught to save us. He died and rose again to save us. Even now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you, praying for me to save us. Know that it is his work in your life that forgives you of your sin, and now be people of peace. Amen. Let's sing to God's glory.
You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two scripture passages for you this morning. The first comes to us from the book of Acts, and the second is from 1 Corinthians, which is the series that we are in and the book which we are focusing on. So I invite you to listen to both of these passages now. The first is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one nation he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allowed the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we're God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." And now 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. A heads up, Paul, who is known for his wordiness, takes it to a bit of an extreme here in chapter 12. So listen actively. I'll try to read it slowly. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave and free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Over the last couple years, I've been thinking a lot about mental health. And so when I think a lot about something, I usually end up reading at least one book on the subject. And the book I landed on that has influenced me tremendously in my thinking on mental health is a book by a woman named Ellen Vora, and it is called The Anatomy of Anxiety. That's the name of the book, The Anatomy of Anxiety. Seems useful to me. I know none of you have ever experienced anxiety before, but I thought this might be helpful to read. And so as I was reading the book, Vora taught something that has stuck with me ever since. You know, I have always thought that there's my brain, and my brain just exists inside this body, and that the two aren't really terribly connected. That what's going on in my brain largely is not dependent on what's happening in my body. And she says this is the absolute worst way to look at it. How we feel, what we think, how we see the world, any feelings and sensations we might have are inextricably linked to our bodies. There's all sorts of things that are happening in our bodies that have a tremendous impact on what's going on in our brains or in our hearts. The ways we experience anxiety may not be caused by some event that's happening outside of it. That anxiety may be the result of something that's going on within our body, something that's out of alignment. Inflammation, bad sleeping, bad eating, no exercise, drinking too much, taking too many drugs. All of these things are related to the emotions that we have, the feelings that we have. What she says is that there's no way for us to separate the feelings and emotions, our mental health that we have, from what's happening inside of our bodies. Let me ask you this. When you have received very good news in the course of your life, think of a day where you just received the best news. Can you remember the physical sensation that ran through your body when you received that news? The feelings of excitement, the feeling of relief that you experienced on that day you received such good news. That's what she's talking about. You didn't just have that experience inside your mind, you had it as a whole being, body and mind linked together. Now, this is important for us today because this is exactly the same thing that Paul is trying to tell us about what we're doing here. There is no way, Paul tells the Corinthians, there is no way for us to separate the life of faith from the body, They are inextricably linked to one another. I need to say that as clearly as I possibly can for you this morning. Your feelings of faith, the way in which you see and experience God, is inextricably tied to the body of Christ of which you are a member. There is no way to separate the two things. Now, this was important. This was important for the Corinthian church to hear. We've been in this series for 4 weeks, and so there's probably things, if you've been here for all 4 weeks, that you are tired of me rephrasing and saying over and over again every Sunday. I don't care. The Corinthian church was a mess. It was an absolute disaster. It was awful. If you've been in a bad church, take that dial, turn it up to 11, and that was the Corinthian church. Anytime you open 1 Corinthians in your Bible, the first two words that should go through your head are dumpster and fire, because that is what you are reading, an absolute mess of a congregation. A congregation that was divided, a congregation that believed some were better than others, a congregation that couldn't decide how to live together, couldn't decide how to treat each other, a congregation that was literally falling apart at the seams in one of the most important cities in the ancient world, a congregation that was a mess. And it is to that congregation that Paul said these words: there is no way for you to think about yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ without considering the body. There is no way to separate those things. And he used images that were intentional and that would have resonated for those people in ways that they do not for us. He contrasted four body parts. He contrasted the foot with the hand, and the ear with the eye. Let's just talk briefly about feet. Yeah, let's do that. You're all very excited, I know. In the ancient world, the feet were the dirtiest part of a person. They were considered unclean. The minute you went into somebody's house, your feet, your shoes should be removed, your feet should be washed. The minute you entered a house. That was rule number one. The foot was considered unclean for obvious reasons. It was the thing making contact with all the stuff out in the world. It was impure. On the other hand, the hand was one of the cleanest parts of the body. Washed, cleansed, revered. Does Paul, in his conversation about our bodies, does he say to us, yes, yes, your hands are great. Your hands are the most important thing. Your feet, meh. No. He says there is no way to separate the two. The body can't function without feet any more than it can function without hands. How we hold one in esteem has absolutely no bearing on the other, because they are part of one body. One body. This is how we are supposed to be. One body, the body of Christ, in harmony and relation with one another, sharing the joys of one another, suffering the sorrows of one another. This is the nature of community that Paul lays out for us. And yet, it is not the nature of community that we often experience in the American church. Now, I could spend the rest of the morning talking about the ways in which the American church fails in this area. I'm not going to do that. You can thank me after the worship service. I'm going to pick one. And for the sake of the handbells who have already heard this sermon and are suffering through it again, I'm going to change the one that I picked from the earlier service. Eh? Good? Yes. See? They're so happy. For centuries, we have thought that the best way to practice our faith is to have correct belief. We need to believe the right things. We need to have the proper theology. The barrier for entry into the body of Christ is thinking the right stuff and thinking it in a very specific way. We have to know in our minds exactly how all this stuff works. We need to know how baptism works. We need to know how communion works. We need to know how salvation works. We need to know how the Bible works. We need to know these specific doctrines. Was Jesus fully human and fully God, or part human and part God? We're told that making these key theological distinctions is the number one rule for participation in the body of Christ. Does this sound familiar? The importance of right belief? We Presbyterians have an entire book called the Book of Confessions. It is creed after creed after creed written over the course of 100 years, outlining exactly what we are supposed to think. And in that Book of Confessions, how often is this passage from 1 Corinthians clearly articulated? Practically never. The church's oneness is referred to in an offhand, casual manner, while whole sections are dedicated to theology around who Jesus was and what happens at the table. These things are important. I love theology. Is it church? No. What does Paul establish for us then? What's it supposed to look like? If it's not that, what are we supposed to be doing here? Think about where this chapter exists within 1 Corinthians. You got a sermon on the previous chapter last week. You're going to get a sermon on the next chapter next week. We're giving you the full thing. You can't say you're not getting your money's worth from the Blackburns. You are. 11, 12, 13. This tells us how we're supposed to be together. Chapter 11, we talked about it last week. You've slept 7 times since you heard that sermon. I expect none of you to remember it, so I will just briefly remind you, it was about communion. It was about the way in which this meal is supposed to draw us together as one people. That we come to this table as brothers and sisters to one another. It's a family table. Chapter 11. Chapter 12 tells us that when we come together, we should remember always that we are one body. One body. We are one body. We are brothers and sisters to each other. No member of the body more important than any other member of the body. And then next week, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The only times you hear it are at weddings, a place where it should never be read, because it has nothing to do with romantic love. It has everything to do with our love. We come to the table as brothers and sisters. We are nourished there. We exist as one body in Christ. And how do we exist? We exist as people who love one another. We exist through agape, selfless, sacrificial, humble love. This is the way that we exist together. He lays it right out for us. Knowledge doesn't matter. Hope and faith going away. Love is what matters. Love is what persists. So it's all there for us. It's all there. How this should work, how this should look, how it should be when we get together. Now, I know, because so many of you have told me before, that you like it when the sermon has a practical application. You say, Phil, how can I apply this to my life? Here's the way. Anytime you gather as the church, the two relevant questions are, how may I receive love, and how may I show love? Anytime you gather, when you gather in here for worship, when you gather at First Sunday Supper to serve people, when you gather in a committee meeting, when you gather at choir, when you gather at handbells, anytime we gather, anytime two or more of us get together to do something related to our faith, those are the questions. How may I receive love, and how may I show love? Those are the questions that exist before any of the theology, before any of the other things we put up, before ever considering how important or unimportant we might be in this body of Christ. Those are the two questions. Think about what that would be like if you just did that all the time, always, forever, every time you got together. How can I receive love? How can I show love? Paul is trying everything he can to get the Corinthian church to understand who and whose they are. They are not like any other group, any other organization, any other collection of people, and neither are we. Neither are we. He tells us who we are. We are the body of Christ, and all of us members of that body. As such, how might we receive love and how might we show love are the most important questions related to our personal faith that we might ask. Amen.
In our prayers today, we will want to include prayers for our brother Neil Crow and for our sister Candy Crow. Neil has gone into hospice care at home, so prayers for their family today. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you do not leave us orphaned, but you send your Holy Spirit to comfort and guide and sustain us. You send your Holy Spirit to create your church, to give life and breath to your body. We give you thanks that we are not alone, that we have been given for one another. We thank you for this body this day, for all of the members gathered in this room at this time, and for all those praying in your name this day. We thank you that we get to be some small part of your body. As one people this day, we offer our prayers for your children around the world, for those who are struggling the most, who are afraid, who are grieving. We pray for those who live under war and whose names we will never know, but we offer prayers for them now. We offer our prayers to you this day also for those whose names we know well, whose situations lie heavy on our hearts. We pray especially this day for Neil, for his wife Candy, and we offer our prayers to you both aloud and in the silence of our hearts for particular people and particular situations. Lord, we give you thanks for the work you are doing in our lives. We pray that we will have eyes to see that work, hearts open to that work in the coming days. On this day, we give you thanks for our mothers, our grandmothers, our aunts, for those who have been like a mother, like an aunt, like a grandmother to us, so many women who have led us to this place. We give you thanks. And Lord, we pray even for ourselves. When we leave here today, help us to represent your body well. Help us that when people see us, they see some part of you. Give us the strength and the ability to do that. It is in your name that we offer this prayer, and together we pray as we've been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have an offering basket at the front if you would like to give monetarily at the end of worship. For now, this music is an offering to the glory of God.
I just wanted to give you a little explanation of this song. It's called A Day with God's Son, S-U-N, and we're going to paint a picture for you that I hope will come out to you. The music is going to paint a picture of the sun rising, and you might even hear a little bird here and there, and the sun in its full glory, and then as the sun is setting. So it's a really neat piece. I hope you like it.
Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this offering of worship. We pray that it is holy and acceptable in your sight. And we give you thanks for our very lives. May they be living offerings to you, holy and acceptable in your sight. It is in your name that we pray, and together we say, Amen. Would you please be seated? We have a baptism this morning. Would Chris and Tasha and Hollis please come forward? She's smaller than you thought, isn't she? You guys can stand right there if you want to, right? I'm going to talk to all of us for a moment, and then I'm going to talk to you, okay? Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you until the end of the age." Chris, Tasha, I have some questions for you. Do you desire that Hollis be baptized? If so, say, "I do." Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to your child? If so, say, "I do." I have a question for all of you. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Hollis by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? If so, say resoundingly, please, "We do."
We do.
They said it. I'm going to have us, they are going to do the same promises that we do at baptism for infants. They are going to reaffirm those promises today of their own baptism. As God embraces you within the covenant, I ask you, Chris and Tasha, to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we baptized. First, there's three renunciations. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, "I do." Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, say, I do. And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, say, I will. You have the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin. Would you please stay seated? This ancient creed was begun as a baptismal creed, so we will say what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Catholic Church, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of and the life everlasting. Amen. Some of us don't have it in front of us. Good job, body of Christ. And now, I'm going to pour the water and we are going to give thanks for the sacrament of baptism. Eternal and gracious God, we give you thanks. In countless ways, you have revealed yourself in ages past, and you have blessed us with signs of your grace. We praise you that through the waters of the sea, you led your people Israel out of bondage into freedom in the land of your promise. And we praise you for sending Jesus, your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of the Jordan, was anointed as the Christ by your Holy Spirit, and through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Give us cleansing and rebirth. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and upon this water, that this font may be your womb of new birth. May all who now pass through these waters be delivered from death to life, from sin to righteousness. Bind her to the household of faith and guard her from all evil. Strengthen her to serve you with joy until the day you make all things new. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen. What is the name by which you want this child baptized? Hollis Parker Holmes. I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Child of God, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that before we can even reach for you, you reach for us. We give you thanks for your body, and we give you thanks for Hollis joining that body today. May she know your love, and may she serve you all her days. It is in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to introduce her. This is Hollis, everybody. I want to tell you that we have adopted her as our congregation's member. We're adopting her for a congregation in Tulsa, and they'll see her more often than we do. All right, I'm just going to give you the bad news. They'll see her more often than we do, but we will see her. And when we do, we have made promises today, promises to guide her and to teach her, to love her parents and guide and teach them, to love her grandparents and guide and teach them. We made promises today as well, not just the parents, to raise this child, to love Jesus, and to love her neighbor. So I introduce you to Hollis, and I say, see what love the Father has for us, that we should be called his children. And so we are. Will you please welcome her? Please stand for our final hymn.
Please be seated for the rung benediction. Thank you.
baptize. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please greet one another in his name.